Follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 1. And you'll notice again this emphasis on the fear of God and living in a certain way in light of it. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all precious goods. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of a bird, but these men lay in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word today, as we consider this matter of the fear of the Lord, guide us, instruct us. May your spirit prompt us to action. But first, Lord, may your word just penetrate our hearts. May we have an understanding of what this means, the implications to our life, and then guide us, Father. Give us the strength to endure, to walk this pilgrim pathway with faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've already looked at point number one. We've reviewed that already. The fear of the Lord involves respect, reverence, and awe. It also involves dread and terror that we would bring shame on the Lord through our sinful behavior. We don't want to be under His discipline due to our rebellion. Folks, life is tough enough without having to get a spanking along the way. But the Lord does love, and He disciplines those He cares about because of His love for us. But let's move on to the next point in our outline. Why is the fear of the Lord necessary? Why do we need it? Why does everyone in this world need the fear of the Lord? And I'd like to give you three reasons. I'll give the three and then I'll come back and explain it. So if you want to put the three down there on the front side or the back side, however you want to do it, and we're going to develop these thoughts. First, why is the fear of the Lord necessary? It is necessary for the wisdom that we need for salvation. It is necessary for the wisdom we need for salvation. Second, it is necessary for the wisdom to live the Christian life. It is necessary for the wisdom to live the Christian life. And third, it is necessary for the wisdom to be a witness to the lost. It is necessary for the wisdom to be a witness to the lost world around us. So let's develop those concepts for a little bit and see where we're going. I think this will be helpful to us. First, why is the fear of the Lord necessary? It is necessary for the wisdom that we need for salvation. Hold your place here, and we're going to turn to a few other passages. You can go ahead and just turn to James. We're going to look at some other passages. James, way back in the back of the New Testament. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 reminds us that there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Wisdom from God and wisdom from this world. And there's a contrast here, a huge contrast. Notice what it says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So we have that wisdom that is not from God, not from above, in other words, that's what it's talking about, but is demonic, earthly, unspiritual. And it works its way out in selfish ambition and jealousy. So wherever you see that, and we see a lot of that in our world, selfish ambition. Just thinking about, number one, only myself, caring less about you, doesn't matter about you. That's the earthly kind of wisdom. Notice verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we see that all around us. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Do we need that kind of wisdom, especially in our explosive atmosphere across America? We need that kind of wisdom to bring about peace and gentleness and self-control and these other ones full of mercy and sincerity and truth. That's the kind of wisdom, and it comes from God. It is absolutely necessary. And we'll move forward. James chapter 1. Turn over just a few pages. James chapter 1. And it's talking in the context here of when you are going through trials and you don't know what to do. Verse 5 is there for us. If any of you lacks wisdom to know how to deal with the trials in our life, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when we lack wisdom, and we do, we start off as we're born into this world, we are sinners without any kind of hope, and yet the Lord provides wisdom, and we'll see that in a minute, and we need His help. And so we ask Him for help as we walk this path of life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago during the communion service. And here again, we see this wisdom from above and the wisdom that is of this world. Notice beginning in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, through its own wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness, the folly, the moronishness of what was preached, the cross of Christ, to save those who believe. And it goes on and talks in verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we find there is a huge difference. There is a wisdom from this world, there's a wisdom from above, that of God. The fear of God is the beginning of this wisdom. And so when you take God out of the equation, what do you have left with? Not much. But sensualness, but jealousy and selfish ambition. And people of this world, if they're just walking in their own wisdom, they look at the cross of Christ and they say, that's foolishness, that's moronish. Why would you ever want to believe in that kind of stuff? And so you can begin to see, as you see this comparison, that a man who is walking in his own wisdom does not look to God for salvation, does not look to God for help, and therefore he is in a heap of trouble. So without the fear of the Lord, you're in trouble. James says there's two kinds of wisdom, God's and man's. 1 Corinthians reminds us God's wisdom is the cross and Christ. Man's wisdom is just carrying on in his own life and trying to find out his own way. But the cross is folly to them. So think with me for just a moment. If there is no fear of God, without the fear of God, we don't see a need for God. We don't seek God. And again, we see that all around us. Men and women who have no regard for church, for God, for Christ, they just don't see it. They have no desire to know God and who He is and all of His splendor. Thus, they do not seek Him. If we don't see our need for God, if we don't seek God, we have no need for Christ. We have no need for salvation because I'm okay by myself. I'm okay on my own. If we don't see the need for God or for Jesus and salvation, we have cut ourselves off from the very wisdom that comes only from God, and we have no hope. And we see again, that's the situation of the world around us. What are we left with without the fear of God? A pretty sad situation. To be lacking the fear of God is to be empty. Hear it now. To be lacking the fear of God is to be empty of biblical and saving faith. Without God, without the fear of the Lord, we cannot be saved. So is the fear of the Lord necessary? What do you think, class? Yes, absolutely necessary for salvation. Albert Martin, in his book that I introduced to you last week called The Forgotten Fear, said this: the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning ABCs that we need in which to move forward to understand the rest of the alphabet, but the fear of the Lord is the chief part of the whole knowledge process. That which permeates all accumulation of heavenly knowledge at any point along the way. Without the presence of that fear, God says, there is no true wisdom. So we may understand the physical ABCs of our own language, but without Christ, it doesn't make sense. Life does not make sense without God in our lives. Where does earthly wisdom get you? Oh, it may gather for you earthly goods, but it will not mean what really counts. Let me show you an illustration. Turn to Luke chapter 12. The best thing I can do is show some illustrations. Luke chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel, Luke chapter 12. There we have a brilliant illustration from our Lord Jesus, the illustration or the parable of the rich fool. Follow along as I start reading at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry in your retirement.'" All right, let's pause there for a minute. Here is an individual who is operating under the appearance of good wisdom. He has done really nothing wrong, you know, for earthly speaking. Is it wrong to plant a field and get good crops, class? No. I've worked for a farmer, and when you get a good crop, that's a good thing. And if you have to build a silo, that's a good thing. In fact, is it wrong to be so fruitful in your crop that you have to tear down your old barns and build up bigger ones? Especially if you've got the money. Now, again, if you're not going to go deep, deep in debt, that's not wise. But if you have the money, build bigger barns and store the crops that have come in. All right, here's another question. Is there anything wrong with when you have done this and you have provided for yourself? Is there anything wrong with relaxing and enjoying the profits of your labor? So that one's a little bit tougher for some of you, right? You're maybe not at that point. But some of you have gone into retirement and you've worked hard, you've provided for yourself. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the labor. Now again, we need to use it wisely, be good stewards of that. So there's nothing really wrong with that, depending on our approach to our things and our stewardship. But notice what's really wrong with this passage is found in verses 20 and 21. "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Where did he go wrong? Well, here's where he went wrong. "This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Lord said, this man and what he's done, oh, he might have been wise according to this world's wisdom, but he's a fool because he neglected the most important thing in his life, and that was his soul. He had no regard for God as he was going through his life, and as a result, his soul was not where it should be. He was not in the right place with God, and he was going to be separated from God. That's the point of this whole thing. So the problem is that he did not acknowledge the wisdom from God. Oh, while a person may make good choices and wise investment here on this earth, the wisdom of God must come first. It always must come first. What is most important? Our soul. What are we doing with our God? Are we coming to know Him? Are we fearing Him? Are we trusting in the wisdom of His Son, Jesus Christ? The amount of time to have money, to invest money, and to enjoy the benefits is a short amount of time, really, compared to eternity. So my question for you is just on the side, where am I rich? Am I rich in this world's wisdom and this world's goods, or am I rich toward God? Our wisdom must begin with a proper view of God. Being rich is not a sin. However, when our soul takes a back seat to all of our possessions, that is not wisdom, that's foolishness. That's not from God. Folks, we see a lot of foolishness all around us. Seems like I see a lot of it when I even go onto Facebook or go on the internet. I can only stand it a few minutes. I try to look for a little bit of news and then I'm going, oh my, this is awful. And I find myself getting angry, and I'm saying, that's not from God, so I've got to back off here a little bit. But the world's wisdom. And I see what's happening because when you leave God out of the picture, you start seeing the redefinition of sexuality. There are so many terms now for sexuality, I don't even know where to begin. It's not just male and female. Now it's bisexual and all these other terminologies. And the list, it used to be, LGBT, and now the letters are almost out to, I think it's actually out if you go to the extent of it, it's about 20 letters. And how confusing. When you start redefining sexuality, you start redefining marriage, you start having little regard for life, especially the unborn child, we see all the violence and the disregard for people who are different from us. Folks, that is not wisdom from above. That's wisdom from this earth. And it's causing all kinds of chaos. The fear of the Lord must come first. That is why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning place where you must begin to have true wisdom. The fear of God says, I recognize who He is. I recognize who I am, and I need God. When you see Him in all of His splendor and you see yourself in all your sin, you can't help but come up with the conclusion, I need God. Let me use an illustration. When I was a five-year-old boy, my dad was a preacher at the time, and I had to sit in the front row so he could keep track of me and scold me. And if he scolded me during the service, I was in trouble when I went home. But I, as a five-year-old boy, there were times when I listened. And I especially listened to the time when my dad talked about a place called hell. He talked about God's wrath on those who did not know Christ. And you can imagine, as a five-year-old boy, I was scared to death about hell. And I remember that night talking with my dad. We had a habit of praying by my bed. And that night in particular, I said, Dad, can I ask some questions? I don't like this idea of hell. And I had the terror of God. That's what the fear of God. I had terror and dread like you wouldn't believe. I was afraid of hell. And that night, my dad talked about me. He didn't talk so much about hell. He talked about God's grace and how God sent His only Son. Because of His love for me, He sent His own Son. And there, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, died on a cross. He took my hell. He took God's wrath in my place for me. And that if I, as a five-year-old boy, would put my trust in Christ, acknowledge my sin, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, that I could be forgiven of my sin, that Christ bore the penalty for me. That night, I began to understand a bit of what it meant to fear God. I didn't know all the time that I was understanding the fear of the Lord, but there was a dread that caused me to want to seek God. There was a dread of hell and the punishment of eternal wrath and a fire that quenches not and all the regrets that you'd live with. And I said, I don't want that. And so it drove me to a reverence for my God when I recognized that He loved me and in His grace and mercy provided Jesus Christ. And it began starting to come together for me. And I didn't really fully understand it as a five-year-old, but I sure, as I look back at it now, the Lord has brought me to a greater understanding and appreciation of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, a knowledge of God and who He is, and the dread and terror, but also the awe, drove me to my knees and my recognition that I needed a Savior. So do you see why is the fear of God necessary? It is necessary for our salvation. Without a proper knowledge of God, I will not see that I need a Savior. All right, let's move on. And we'll move quicker, okay, from this point on. Second, it is necessary for the wisdom to live the Christian life. And I'll give you one verse again. Just jot this down. I'll read it for you. Philippians 2:12. We referred to it last week. Philippians 2:12. It's written in a passage in the context of believers. Believers who were persecuted. Paul at the time was imprisoned, but he's writing to believers and he says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He wasn't with them because he was in prison. He says, I'm glad that you obeyed when I was with you, but please obey me in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe a proper fear of God with the aspect of dread or terror of sinning against Him and destroying the name of Christ by the way I live, it just urges me to live my Christian life in the way that I ought to. The songs we sang earlier and the verses we read in Proverbs 1 and Psalm 34 remind us that we hate those things that are evil and we want to live for Him. I should dread facing His discipline when I understand the fear of the Lord. So this fear of the Lord is necessary for me to live my Christian life. Unfortunately, too many today look to the world's wisdom for help. We should be going to God's Word. We should be fearing our leaders, our God-fearing leaders and friends. We should go to church services like this to learn about what it means to live out the Christian life. We want to hear from God. And you know what? When I'm in God's Word and when I'm really sensitive to His Spirit, when I'm watching television, it affects the way the channels that I go to. And you say, well, Pastor, you ought to be just going to the Hallmark channel anyway. No, I don't know. Go to the preaching channel, whatever. But you know what? I still have a sinful nature, and sometimes I pass over something. I say, oh, that looks attractive to me. Oh, I want to watch that. If I am where I should be in the fear of the Lord, I pass over that a lot more readily. And I have to be careful. When I'm listening to someone's advice about what I ought to do, I am much more in tune with whether that's from God or whether it's from this world. When I was dating, I knew that I ought to look for someone who was a believer, someone who shared the same morals and goals I have. And I just warn you, high schoolers and college age, be on guard. Listen to God. I cannot be stronger than that, and if I were to scream for 5 more minutes, be on guard. The ways of this world look so attractive, but yet when we go against God's Word, we will be in a heap of trouble. And we wonder why maybe later on we regret making some decisions. As you're in your most critical time, high school, college age, you're picking your career, you're picking your mate, you're making choices. Be careful. Listen to the fear of the Lord. Listen to the Word of God. Seek wisdom from above. I was riding along with someone you all know who attended church here for a while. A wonderful family man. And we drove by the movie theater. In fact, he pulls right up in front of the posters that were at the movie theater, right here in Lake in the Hills. And he begins reading the titles, and he said, what do you think they're trying to teach us for that movie? And so we talked about, there was a bunch, maybe about 10 of them, 5 on the one side of the entrance, 5 on the other. So we're kind of rolling along slowly. What about that one? That people are learning theology from those kind of things. From Hollywood, from posters there, from watching it, from reading books about it. And so I saw from those pictures alone, I saw sex, power, horror, demons, violence, and much, much more. And we are wondering why we have so many problems nowadays. If that's our theology, if we get it from reading books like Shades of Gray, if we get it from Facebook, if we get our knowledge from there, you are going to be sorely disappointed. And you're not going to know where to turn. So we need to live our Christian life with the fear of God. It's necessary, absolutely necessary. To be lacking the fear of God is to be empty of morals to live by. To be empty of civility, peacefulness. To be empty of respect for others and love for God. How we need the fear of God. Amen? Third, it's necessary for the wisdom to be a good witness. And I read this verse for you. You can turn to it, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. But it says in this context of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. For the believer, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. But we appear and we're going to have given account of those things that we have done during this life. And it says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let me read another version that maybe you're more familiar with. The King James Version says this, therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Phillips' translation says, actually Phillips' paraphrase says this, all our persuading of men then is with this solemn fear of God in mind. The fear of God impacts my witness to a watching world. If I know where my neighbor is going without Christ, I ought to be in tears wanting him to go to heaven with me and trying to do everything within my power to help them to understand what the God of the Bible is like and his grace and mercy. So it does impact. Let's move on to 3 very quickly. I will move this along quickly. What does the fear of God look like? The fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted. To have the fear of the Lord in my life, I'm going to hate evil. not just avoid it, but hate it, because we know it will destroy our lives and our testimony. What does the fear of God look like? I'll give you a list of a couple more things. A prolonged life. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 10:27, prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:26, the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord there is confidence, a fountain of life. And it says that we will be turned away from the snares of death. You want to avoid a lot of the pitfalls of this world? The fear of the Lord is the key. Proverbs 19 says, a satisfied life. You want real satisfaction in your life? People are looking for it through money and sex and all kinds of things. But the truly satisfied life comes from fearing God. Riches and honor and life, it talks about here, that are found in the fear of the Lord. Obedience, living in obedience. In Deuteronomy 10, it says this, now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all your heart and soul, and to keep His commandments. What's the whole duty of man? Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. It is to fear God and keep His commandments. Proverbs 9, 10, it's the way that we enter into the blessings of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Do you realize also in Ephesians 5, 21, as it's talking about the relationships between husbands and wives, between employers and employees, between parents and children, it talks first about submitting to one another out of the fear of the Lord. So do you kind of get the picture here, that the picture before us, what does the fear of God look like? It looks like a wonderful thing. Why do we choose elsewhere? The fear of the Lord will help us in our relationships with one another. It will help us to live in satisfaction, peace, and joy. And that's just the beginning, class. Now is for you to fill in that more completely about what that looks like. Fourth, how do I grow? If that is so important, if the fear of the Lord should be my number one priority, if it is essential for my salvation, for my Christian life, and for my witness, how do I grow in the fear of the Lord? Get a hold of that book. It's wonderful. Albert Martin, The Forgotten Fear, he gives some specific directives, 8 of them. I'm going to rephrase them and give them to you. I'll give you a couple of them. Practically, how do I grow in the fear of the Lord? By reading His Word. We've been challenging you to read His Word. Have a daily Bible reading plan. Have some kind of plan. Because that's where we understand the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31 is a great passage. Moses is commanding his people and assembling the people together to read the word. And he says, assemble the people, men and women and little ones, and also the sojourners that are within your town, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. That's the way. We find over and over again, the word of God is tied in closely. It's almost as if they're stuck together. They're glued together. You cannot remove one from the other. The fear of the Lord, in order to understand it and grow in it, you must be in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's essential to our lives. It's inseparable. Here's another thing. By remembering what God has done for you in Christ. How do I grow in the fear of the Lord? When you start remembering what Christ has done for you, we try to do that through our communion services. In the Old Testament, they would pile up rocks when God did something special for them. They pile up rocks. And so he said, so that when your kids see the pile of rocks up there, they'll ask, what's that there for? Well, let me tell you what God did. And so they began setting up altars as well to worship God. And they said, again, so that to remind you, they had celebrations, the Passover and all the other festivals were set up for them to yearly remember what God had done in bringing you out of Egypt, from slavery to freedom. So remember what God has done for you. Third, by thinking about the greatness of God. Thinking about His character. Thinking about His majesty. If a creature knows God as He's revealed in His Word and in nature, and knows truly who put that there in nature, he cannot help but fear God. So thinking about His greatness. Think about His presence. David wrote about this in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the top of the mountain, you're there. If I go to the depths of the ocean, you're there. Everywhere you're with me. When we live in light of His presence, that ought to cause us to fear God. To fear God. When I realize that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He's with me, that even when I'm not in church, when I'm at work and when I'm at school, when I'm driving in the car, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's with me. So His presence ought to encourage me to fear God. Here's another one, by associating with people, other people who fear God. That's why we gather together, to connect with one another, but to connect with God first, and then connect with one another and shoulder the weight of this world and the troubles together with each other and learn from one another, to learn from the senior saints around us who have walked this life and who cheer us on and have said, hey, you can do it. Fearing God is the best. Last, by praying for a greater understanding. That's one thing that you can always pray for, that is His will. God, give me a greater understanding of the fear of God. That is never inappropriate. So you want to know what is God's will? Praying for your understanding, for your growth in this matter of the fear of God. So in conclusion, the fear of God ought to be a number one priority in our life. It ought not to just be a side casual thing. Fear God. It involves dread and terror that we would do anything to displease our God, to shame the name of Christ. So fear God, but also a reverence and awe and respect. It's necessary for our salvation, our Christian life, and our witness. It will show up in our character and in our life. When you look at your life, is there evidence of the fear of God taking place? Does it make a difference in the way you treat your Christian brother? Or do you just shun them? Do you get ticked off at everything they say? Do you get irritated and mad and all that and avoid them? That's not what it's talking about. Remember, peaceable, gentle, gracious, the fruit of the Spirit. The fear of God will impact every area of your life, your church life, your family life, your personal life. It ought to impact. It will show itself up. What's the evidence in your life? Fourth, growth means taking advantage of some of these practical areas, the Word of God, other believers, remembering the presence and the greatness of our God, and praying that God will help us to grow. I believe if we are as a church growing together in the fear of the Lord, it will absolutely make a difference in this community. And I'm praying that that will be the end. That will be the result of this message and last week's message. Let's bow in prayer as the worship team comes and we sing that song again as a reminder to fear the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. And before I pray, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, just between you and your God, just between you and the Lord, I encourage you to pray something to the end. Lord, teach me to grow in this area. Help me, Lord, to resist sin, to resist the wisdom of this world, and to be in tune with the fear of the Lord, the wisdom from above. I don't know what you need to do as far as in your own personal life, but just let's bow for a moment of prayer, and you do business with God, okay? That's really important. Do business with God. Father, we make choices every day. Are we going to follow this world and its wisdom, or are we going to follow you? Please help us to choose the right path, your wisdom. Please help us in Jesus' name.